All right, we're going to take our Bibles this morning, and let's go over to the book of Romans. The book of Romans in chapter 8 this morning. Well, from your vantage point this morning, I hope you've been kind of taking some notes as we've gone through. Because as we have gone through this chapter, there was no way to deal with all of it in one bite, okay? You had to break it down because there was so much in chapter 8. It's such a joy to go through this. Not long ago, I got to hear Warren Wiersbe teach through the book of Romans in chapter 8. And I just got to tell you, he's one of the most interesting guys to listen to. He can take the Bible and just, he is so amazing, all right? He doesn't have to overdrive. He just talks to you. And by the time you're done, you've been around the fireside, okay? And you've taken something home with you. But we're down in chapter 8, verse 31, and if you look at it, the Bible says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Now, very interesting to ponder what he just said. He said, in light of everything he has told us, that it is God's good pleasure to give you all things. Now that really, in your mind's eye, ought to take you right back a few verses up where it talks about the whole earth groans and it's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And so it really is a connective. When he says you're going to get everything, okay, it's because you are the ones who are its rightful rulers, as it were, rightful despots. Okay, we are the ones who get to rule here. And we were meant to. Adam did, and he forfeited his place, but we're going to get it back. And that's pretty neat, because it really sanctifies who you are, and it really dignifies who you are. And so when we look at it, I want us to look at it in light of this. The title of the message this morning is The Bounty of Our Position. And that's exactly what we've already seen him talk about. He said, what shall we say then to these things? Now, immediately back, the past couple of three verses or so, he talked about us being, you know, foreknown, which meant God intimately knew us. He talked about us being predestined to be adopted as children, Jesus the firstborn among many brethren. But he says we were predestined to a relationship with God of adoption. We get born again, we get born into the family, but it's also like a relationship of adoption. Because we don't completely look like our father, but we will. Okay, one day. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of Jesus. But he said not only did he do that, but also whom he predestined, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. All of that stuff is what he's talking about. What shall we say to these things? Now, guys, listen. Those are big things. You didn't get here last week. You might want to go back and listen to the message about what it means to be foreknown, be predestined, and all of that. Because it can help you to understand who, listen, who you are. The Lord Jesus loves us. The Father loves us. And He has bestowed His love upon us. And we saw that last time we were together as well. What shall we say to these things? Not only those things, but all the things about identification, transformation, sanctification. All of that is yours. He's going to give it all to us in spades when it's all in the books. We will have had His aid, His blessing over us. So what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, it would seem very natural for us to put for us over against the word against, for and against, right? But the word for, okay, is a word that literally is hooper, hyper. Hyperactive kid's got too much. He's high, okay? It's over. Literally what it reads is, it says, if God be over us, who can be against us? Now, when you think of those words, I personally fan my mind over all kinds of verses that come to mind because it just kind of took me back. I never really saw it was the word hooper before, and it says over us. Now, for some of you who've been around a while, you remember the Song of Solomon, right? His banner over me was love. Remember that? Over. And that's what the Shulamite said. She said, he brought me to his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Over you. And the same banner is over you and me. He is over us. If God be over us, who can be against us? Another passage came to mind. It was Psalm 91. It says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High abideth under the shadow of the Almighty. Isn't that good? See, this is where we live. This is our domain. This is our position in Jesus. He's over us. There's another passage that comes in that kind of stresses part of what this says about you and me. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 7, "Thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." What a powerful verse. He says, "I've chosen you to be a special people above all the rest of the people that are on the earth." Now, he's talking in Deuteronomy. Contextually, you know, he's talking to the Jews, right? To the Israelites. But this is true of us. We see it kind of brought over to you and me as well in a different way. In 1 Peter and chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." You see, you're a precious people to God. You are a holy people to God. And the word holy is important right now. Because if you've read this before, you know he's going to say, "What shall separate us?" And the word for separate is the absolute opposite of what we are with God. We are separated unto God. So what can separate us from God? Holiness means to be separated to God. So when you see these words come up in a minute, when he talks about separation, remember that, because this is about you being a holy people. Now, we don't look at ourselves in the mirror and think, holy people, typically. It's not the thing that we go with. I mean, it's not, we don't lead with that. We might think I'm an idiot. We might think I'm stupid. We might think I'm no good. We might think I don't deserve anything. Because that's the programming that our world would foist upon us, what the devil would foist upon us. He wants us to feel bad about ourselves. He really does. He wants us to walk around with our heads down. He wants us to walk around with our hearts broken. But the fact is that nobody can break the heart that is in God's hands. He is over us. I thought of passages that talked about the fact that where we are with him is so very profound. But reality for you and me, and what we want to take away from verse 31 is, what shall we say then to these things? If God be over us, who can be against us? Who can be against you if God be over you? Then he justifies the statement. Think about this. In verse 32, it says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" There's that word "all things" again. What shall we say to these things? Which was everything you need spiritually. But he's saying he's going to give us all things. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Now, the thing you want to look at here are words that really can set you back in your chair a little bit, because we don't really read that with the emotion that maybe it deserves, I think, because the words here are very powerful. The Bible says, "He that spared not." Now, the word for "spared not" actually has the idea of expressing leniency, of using leniency. It has the idea of surrendering him. "He that surrendered his son." Think about that. This is the Father's interaction about you. He loved you that much. We know in Romans 5:8 it says God commended his love in that while we were yet sinners, he surrendered him. Think about the diciness of that enterprise. Think about the way that the Father, being able to know all things, could at least negotiate it in a way we cannot. But we can negotiate some things. And this is going to come into play, because what you understand as you read this is he starts talking about us having affliction and tribulation and even death, being led to slaughter. God did not use leniency on his son. He, in turn, determined that we would be conformed to the likeness of his son. For some of us, we're going to have to go through some very hard places. But in reality, what God did in the very essence of what happened with Jesus was he delivered him up. And the Bible says further, it says, "He did not spare him, but delivered him up." And that has the idea of being surrendered. The word "spared" has the idea of being lenient. So he wasn't lenient. He didn't spare him. And even though he cried out with great groans and cries and was heard because of those, the Father would not turn from the intended end of his son dying for you and for me. And you say, that's sobering. That's good. And it is. But what's really, really important for us to realize is that he's calling us to be like him. Guys, this whole thing crescendos in one place. Holiness for you. Holiness for me. He wants us to be holy. And that's not a bad thing. That's not some, you know, dusty thing. Actually, you could also, in your mind, if you could invert the idea of something dusty and you know, Old Testament kind of feel, like holy. If you could flip it on its ear and realize what it really is, it sparkles. It shines. When you are lit for Jesus in the sense of just being filled with the Spirit, when you have that enthusiasm, and that is a word in the Scriptures that is used for us. We are enthused. We are infused with this buoyancy that comes only from knowing Him and only from knowing the promises. Maybe you had a time where you were going to go pick up a brand new car. First new car you ever bought. You've already bought it, but it's been delivered and you got the phone call. Man, you're excited. We're going to go get the car. I'm excited. Wait. I got my coffee. We're getting the car. You're excited. Listen, we're getting to go home one day. And it won't be long. And when we're there, we're going to be shining like the sun, the Bible says. For the Lord Himself lighteth us. And so what you see is, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And then He tells you how important it is for you to understand this is not just a statement. This is a statement that's been demonstrated in history, in time, and in real time. At a cross where God did not spare, He was not lenient, He did not hold back, He poured out the sins of the world upon His Son, and He surrendered them. He let the devil move in and do his worst, and then the Father Himself laid on Him the iniquity of us all. It's a powerful reality. Why does He go here? Because He went here back in chapter 4, 5, and 6. You know, He talked about how we were identified with Christ's death. We were identified with His burial. And then over in chapter 7, He says, how shall He that, you know, did raise Jesus from the dead not quicken your body? So we also were identified with His resurrection. That whole thing. You and I have gone right through it with Him when we identified with Him through baptism. And that was the baptism of the Spirit. And why we baptize in the water is because we're saying, that's what happened to me. I identified with Him. But the reality in the only baptism that really means anything is the one where God's Spirit baptized us into one body. And that happens to be His work in us. It says, what shall we say then to these things? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? The word freely give is a word that is connected deliberately to the word grace. It's the word charizomai. The word for grace is charis. It's a free gift, which means it's all about grace. Salvation is not what we can do for God. It's what God has done for us. And when we understand that, we begin to sit back and, well, we begin to sit back and we unclench. We just unclench. Just unclench, folks. Listen, Jesus did it all. Now, there may be a moment when you're going through something and you're clenched, right? You may have a trial. You may have a difficulty. Some people in other third world countries and places that are hostile to all things Christian, they may have to face a death that is unspeakable and difficult. And He's going to address that. But the reality, constant, continual truth of the matter is that Jesus loved you and God loved you. The Father loved you and He gave His Son. Verse 33 said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And this is very important for us to get our minds around as well. Who shall lay any charge against God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Now, if you were to outline these verses, I would tell you that these verses do outline very nicely for us. We can say that what God is telling us in these verses, first of all, is that we have a special assurance. He's going to give you all things. He gave His Son. That's a special assurance. Listen, assurance is important. If I'm going to face a firing squad, if I'm going to face a man with a sword who's going to cut my head off, if I'm going to face death, mayhem, loss of loved ones in front of me, I'm going to have something more than a hope-so. I need to know. And I know that I know that Jesus loves me. And I know that I know that the Father loves me. And when it comes down to it, I trust He will be over me even at that time. Because what's happening for you and me is it is narrowing as far as the world's disdain for the things of God and the people of God. But if it comes this far to us and the sword does break through our world in America, God will be there for us because He's over us and we abide under the shadow. And that's strong assurance. But not only is there strong assurance, but He also is telling us in this passage that we also have the blessing of strong assistance. Strong assistance. And that's what He's talking about with this passage where He says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Are you God's elect? If you're God's elect because you've been child of God, you've been born again, you're a child of God, then all the things we've been talking about in the past several weeks are yours. They are amazing things. Identification with Him. Right? You're identified with Him. You identify with Him. It's funny because as you and I look at life, sometimes we use that word, right? Man, I can identify with what you did. I was talking to Toby the other day. He was telling me he was working on a differential. I had told him I'd work on a differential for a year. No, one a year. About 2 or 3 months, I was working on that differential, trying to figure things out. When I told him about it, he says, I was working on mine too. And I'm like, we can identify with each other. But I was bloody. He wasn't. He did his right, I guess you could say. You know. So he could identify and feel my pain. You know, when you are identified with Jesus, you're saying, I understand that. How do you understand the cross? How do you understand Jesus? You understand that He loved people. That these people would perish. That these people would literally burn for eternity. And that people that would have been saved wouldn't have been saved if He wouldn't have gone. Those are our words, right? We know people who will burn for eternity. And we know if we don't go, they still might. So the holiness call, the thing that we are called to, realizing we can't be separated, just realizing that fact can help us in the discharge of our calling. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Wow. Do you see what he just said? You can't lay anything to the charge of God's elect. You say, yeah, but I did this and I did that. He said, you can't say anything about that. That's gone. You're dead to sin. You're free from sin. Isn't that amazing? You're no longer a servant to sin. And so when you look in the mirror and you see you, that's the one you got the problem with. You and you alone, okay? Because that's what's messing up your lip. That's what's messing up your forward motion for God. He says, who is he that condemneth? Now, this is important because this is directly in the same chapter where he says in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Contextually, it's huge because the Jews wanted to condemn the Gentiles. That's part of the big problem that he's working on. The Jews and the Gentiles were having a hard time in Rome getting along. The Jews thought they were better. And one of the words used for condemn, he says, you say don't steal and you steal. He says, you're going to heap to yourself condemnation. And the whole concept of getting along, he brings it back again over in chapter 14 where he talks about, you know, who are you to judge another man's servant? So they're judging each other in the body. And that judgment cannot be understood properly without understanding that God's not going to judge us and Jesus is going to defend us and that we are the ones that He has set His affection on, so much so that the Father let His Son die and the Son let Himself die. And not only did He die, the Bible says this is what the Son did. If you want to see a little bit of a connective that I find a little bit fun anyway, is that it says that God delivered up His Son, and the Bible says that the Son died. So if you've got a little alliteration. The one delivered and the other died. They're both there for you. And where's the Holy Spirit? In us. Okay, but everybody's involved here. How much does He love you? Would be the question. He loves us. And that's something you can take with you when you leave today. You are loved. God loves you. The Bible says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. This is courtroom stuff. This is stuff that in your mind, if you've read enough of your Bible, you've come across this whole concept of a charge that is being brought upon us. Reminds us of Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, where it says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ." Listen, "for the accuser of the brethren is cast out." Who can lay any charge against God's elect? The devil wants to. Did you know that the word devil is the Greek word diabolos? It means to cast through, cast through. The Bible talks about fiery darts of the wicked. The fiery darts coming from the devil are accusations against you day in and day out. You get them all the time. It is no wonder sometimes you go to your bed at night and you fall on your pillow and you feel like you've been beaten up all day. Because every time you hear the word, "I'm stupid," or "I'm, you know, an idiot," or "I can't do anything right," that's the devil. That's not you. That's not your words. Why would you do that to yourself? Because the reality for you, for me, is we are saints. We are children of God. We have been baptized into Christ. We are now identified in the family of God. The angels are our ministering spirits. What a cool thing that is. Did you know that you're going to judge the angels? It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, I believe it is, verse 1 or 2. We're going to judge the angels. What a cool thing. Who are you? A saint. Saint David. Saint Linda. Saint Ron. Yeah. You're like, "Hey, Saint Ron, how you doing?" You know? People call me Reverend Davenport sometimes. I'm like, I don't even see that in the Bible, but I get it. I understand. This is what we do. So we'll just go with it. But the fact for you and for me, and I say fact because facts are what faith is built upon, is that you are loved. And that there is an accuser. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is the one who makes intercession for us when anybody brings a charge against us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." He's an advocate. So, Greek word is the idea of a paraclete. You know, that's the word for the Holy Spirit. The Comforter will come. It's the same word. And what we see here is we see Him saying, "Who is he that condemneth?" in verse 34? "It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, and who also maketh intercession for us." Wow. He's making intercession for us. He's interceding for us when we're accused, and He's praying for us before we get accused. Intercession is something you're doing ahead of time, right? You remember when Peter had stumbled, his knees were going to, you know, buckle badly, and Jesus said, "Listen, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you." God has made intercession for you. Isn't that good? He knows you're going to run around the corner and something's going to hit you. Some things are going to come up. Devil's there. And so when you look at this, you see Him saying, "Who is he that condemneth?" Can't condemn. Our words are to be edification. And the Bible says it is Christ that died. If He died for you, you must have been worth something to Him. He must have saw something worth something. Are we where we should be today? No. None of us are. That's why I said that. I sang that song here a little bit ago. A perfect heart. He can make a perfect heart, just like He makes a perfect butterfly. Just like He makes a perfect sunshine, perfect flower. Makes the animals make you laugh sometimes, especially pets. You know, they can make you laugh. They're good for us. They're there for us because God loved us enough to give us some of this stuff. The world's trying to besmirch it. They like this whole thing you see in the city. You know, they take big paint cans, whap paint all over it, and your face. But we can't do that. We gotta realize Jesus died. But He also rose again. And the reason He says that, He says He died, yea, rather, that is risen again, because He wants you to remember. Chapter 7. "Shall not the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead quicken your bodies to do something good for His kingdom?" Because you're not here just for you. It wasn't just about a nice little present and I got it on my mantle and I've got it. It's wonderful. Look how pretty it is. Jesus loves me. It's my Bible. It's supposed to be vital. It's supposed to be definitive. It is all a reality that comes together to help us to understand that we can do something for God. All of this information is to be what we would call inspiration for you and for me to say, you know what, I should try to step outside my comfort zone once in a while and do something that I think God would be pleased with beyond what I do in the day-to-day. And let me just say, I know some of you do some wonderful things from the day-to-day. Some of you moms, you're just laboring away. You're trying to teach the children Jesus' word. And you're trying to help the husband remember to maybe read something over the kitchen table. Or you're trying to keep your family in order. And some of you fellas, you go to work and you try not to get caught up and laugh at the wrong jokes or, you know, participate in the wrong jokes. And when your tongue burns because you've said something you shouldn't, you know, you walk away feeling bad about it. That's good. Okay? No, it's not good that you talk bad. It's good that you felt bad. Okay, you just said something bad. We all have a tongue that can get out of control. But if your tongue burns when you do it, that's a good sign. That's a good sign. That's good. Yay! Your conscience is still alive. Because that's what God wants. He wants us just to, what? Have life and life everlasting. The Bible says this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent, and he rose from the dead. And the one that raised him from the dead, that spirit that raised him from the dead, will quicken your bodies if you'll let him. Sometimes we step back because we don't understand. And that's understandable on his face, because just like swimming the first time, it took me a long time to learn how to swim. It wasn't because I was, you know, handicapped or anything. It was just because my brother was thrown in 5 minutes before my dad was grabbing me to throw me in. I was terrified. By the time he came to me, my brother was almost 3 years older than me. I just went straight down, man. I can see it to this day. Literally, I'm looking up and I'm watching the water and the sun. My uncle was there. That was all planned. I didn't know anybody else was there but me, and I was going to die that day. I understand why you don't step out. God understands why. But there's a point where this stuff has to get inside of us so much that you can't control it. Like those cartoons where you see them swallowing something that's bouncing around. The Holy Spirit's in there, folks, and he's bouncing around. He wants to do something, right? He wants to make your hands do something, your smile do something, your mouth say something. The Bible says it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen. And that's to remind you of the fact that he rose by the power of the Spirit, you can too. Who is even at the right hand of God, and who also maketh intercession for us. Another thing you need to recognize here is that not only is he risen, but he is seated at the right hand of God. Ephesians 2:6. Guys, the Bible says this. God hath raised us up together. Listen. And he has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Did you notice what wasn't there? Future. That's present tense. God has raised us up together and has made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're already there. We're already home. We're already home. That's what he said a couple verses back, didn't he? Didn't he say that? He said, whom he justified, them he also glorified. The Bible is very, very powerful when you begin to get enough of it to where you can begin to remember where you left that other tool. You know how it is, right? Guys, you got a toolbox, got 1,000 tools, got 5 of individual with the same tool, you know. It's easy to do. But when you need it, you can't find any one of the 5, right? So it's like, but when you get good at what you're doing and it's your job, like if you're a mechanic for a living, every tool has to be in its place. There's only one. It's just like being a surgeon, man. Scalpel. There should be a scalpel in that kit that you brought in here. This was what we're doing. We know what we need, and there it is. It's what's nice about YouTube, right? Sometimes they'll say you're going to need an 18 millimeter, you're going to need a 13 millimeter, you know, they tell you. It's like kind of cool. That's what you've got to realize. There's a whole lot of tools in this Bible that will help you understand more readily that this is about you. You're reading a book that reads you. He says he is even at the right hand of God, and we are seated together with him. Ephesians could add to this, and it says, who maketh intercession for us. In regard to who is he that condemneth? In regard to who shall lay anything to the charge of? This is courtroom stuff. Devil accusing the brethren day and night. This is what we are up against. And in that we are up against it, we have strong assistance. You have special assurance, strong assistance. God's with us, and we've got Jesus with us. And then in verse 35, it says, who shall separate us? And this is really kind of interesting because the other things that he's just mentioned are helpful didactically. They teach us something. They teach us truth. They're telling us something we can't see as readily. This section shows us things we can see. We can see tribulation. We can see distress. We can see persecution. We can see famine and nakedness and so forth. We can see all that, right? You see that when it comes, it's coming, right? And he's preparing them. Do you know this is Rome, right? Do you know Rome was what they did to prisoners? They would crucify them. The crucifixion of Jesus would happen to people who were among their number at times. Because they didn't like anybody offering any, what we might call incense, as it were, to any other god. They were fine, okay, with other gods. But they didn't like anybody who had an exclusively other god. Okay, they wanted Caesar, and you can have 50 others, but you got to bow down to Caesar too, right? So these people are going to have to bite the bullet. These people are going to have to die. Many of them are going to have to give their lives. They're going to need this information. When the tribulation occurs, guess what the world's going to need? It's going to need the book of Revelation. It's going to be field manual. But right now, we're in the church age. We need this book right here. We need this one. It's the one that's telling you about grace. It's the one that's telling you about what could come to you. You could lose a job. You could lose family members. Because you've got to love God more than you love anybody else in the world, right? That hurts. That's a big one. That's distressful. Some of you felt that pain. The Bible says, who shall separate us? And I want you to recognize that the assumption is you're fastened already. He didn't even tell us that. He just said you're identified. But here he just assumes it because to be holy is to be separated unto God. When the Bible talks about the church is the called out body of Christ. It's ecclesia, kaleo, with an ek, like exit. It's ecclesia. You're called out. You're called out to him. And you're fastened to him when you become part of the body of Jesus. And he assumes your connection. Because that's the ones he's writing to are people who are saved. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Look at verse 37. He says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Do you realize that the grand motivation? I closed with this last week, by the way. You can motivate people with power or you can motivate them with love. You can motivate them with fear or with love, I think is how I put it last week. Both of them are true. Fear and power are kind of hand in glove stuff, you know. They use the power and you're fearful and boo, go the other way, right? And God doesn't do that anymore. He never did, really. He basically used the Israelites as a case study for all of us to look back to. And they're saying, why are we going through this? And later we're told that they were told, you were not ministering unto yourselves, you were ministering unto those that would come after you. You and I get the narratives and we get to see what they went through. I'll illustrate that further here in a minute as well. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress? And by the way, all of these things are not a who, they're a what, and they could be translated here as what. What shall separate us? The who's came up earlier. It's the exact same Greek word. So just so you know, when it says who, it kind of can be translated also with what. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Did you notice peril in there? Peril, you're not even being touched yet. Any of you guys have grandkids, right? You like to get them and grab them, maybe pull their arm up like you're going to tickle them under their arm, you know? Grandpas know you don't have to tickle them to get them to squeal. You just got to act like you're going to, right? That's the fun part. You just act like you're going to tickle them and they're screaming, trying to get away. Same thing with peril. We've been scared for 3 years that somehow the boogie germ is going to kill us. And we thought we were in peril. And that's sad if it happened too long. I don't have any problem with folks getting caught up in things. And me, myself, I had to work it out. You know, there's moments where you didn't know how do I do this? You know, I got to wash my hands. I'm thinking, but I'm trying not to. You know, I'm thinking, this doesn't make sense. But I'm thinking, I got to be careful. That's peril. That's terrorism. Did you know? That's what terrorism is. Scaring you that they're going to do more. The J6 people who are in jail. That's terrorism. You raise your hand against the present administration, you'll go to jail for trespassing and spend 20 years in. These are the kind of things that are happening up there. It's terrorism, it's peril. And you and I, we're subjected to it on other levels as we go along. Lose your job, that's peril. Bible says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation. Now, this is not talking about the tribulation. The Bible says that we are tribulated now. The Bible says in Jesus' words, he says, listen, in the world you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world, right? So tribulation is not just the tribulation. The tribulation is Matthew 24. It's illuminated deliberately as a special time. It's the time of Jacob's trouble and all of that. It's a thing the Bible says is going to be like nothing as there ever been before. Okay, it's going to be worse than anything that's ever been before, and worse than anything that will ever be again. It's going to be a bad time, and it's getting ready to happen, right? We're right at the door, and we're maybe looking at our loved ones that aren't saved a little bit differently. And that's the Holy Spirit in us saying, you know, that's showing you. Tribulation, persecution means to be pursued. If you've ever been picked on for being a Christian, chided for maybe your theological position on something, dissociated with because you were a Christian, that's its own kind of persecution. It says, or famine, nakedness. The Bible says, or peril, or sword. Paul knew about nakedness. He had that happen to him where he was stripped of his clothing and beaten and thrown in prison. He's experienced this. Why? He's using it. It's not just a thing. Jesus was crucified naked. When they killed us, sometimes that happens. Bible says in verse 36, and as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. Do you want to know what's interesting about the Lord? He doesn't pull punches. You know what that means? Some of you ladies might not know. Guys know what it means. It's like you're going to act like you're going to punch a buddy and you pull it back. You don't punch him. That's pulled punches. God does not pull the punch. He lets the punch come right on in because you need to know that the devil is bloodthirsty. And if he can get a people to turn on its own, so much so, humans against humans, to kill them, that is something he takes great delight in. That way he gets no blame for it. It's human doing human. The Bible says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And if you wanted to know where this was, it's in Psalm 44 in verse 22. But if you read this later, go back, read Psalm 44. These people are saying, God, you've been good, we've been good. Everything's been good. We've been good and you've been good. Why are we being killed? Now, that's interesting to me. When I read that, I'm like, this is the sons of Korah writing that. And they're writing that we have behaved ourselves. We've chased your steps and we're still being killed. Now, you have to understand, part of the reason that would be true is because the world is evil. And even though you might do righteousness, if in the Old Testament they did righteousness at that time and they were going through hard times, well, that's because the world is no friend of grace. If an Ahab is on the throne in Israel, he could kill, could kill Elijah if he would have been able to, but he didn't. We know Manasseh, who was Hezekiah's son, who 65 years of reign of terror and terrible debauchery and idolatry, he took Isaiah, put him in a log and cut him in half. So even though he did everything right, he got cut in half for being a good prophet. And also Jeremiah thrown in a sewage pipe. You and I are so blessed, right? What did I say? The bounty of our position, we are blessed. We came into the scene at the end of the movie. America's been great to us for a number of decades. But this is about to end. You say, well, I don't like that message. Man, the preacher down the road, he's telling I can have my best day now. Great. You got a choice. If you believe that and you can look at that and say you believe that after these last 3 years, then good on you. You just go have a party. But the Word of God tells us what's coming. There is going to be a one world government. And that one world government, once the rapture happens, is going to turn its sights on its citizens and behead people who will not get in line. And they've already demonstrated their willingness to do things to the populace that they shouldn't have done and shouldn't be doing presently. The Bible says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Do you know why Paul wrote that? Because he had already counted that cost. And he was going to face that sword one day. He had counted that cost. In fact, when he was first brought into the family of God, One of the things Ananias was supposed to tell him was what great things he would suffer for my name's sake. So if things get hard, and they will, what we need to remember is underneath are the everlasting arms. And over us is the shadow of his wings. That he's so close to us that we can't be separated one from another. You see, that's the beauty of faith. That's the victory that overcomes the world. The Bible says, nay, verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, which are echelons of angels, nor things present, nor things to come. Are you going to behave perfectly all the way home? Nothing is going to separate us. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us. Separate, separate. You cannot be separated from God. Because he has tethered himself to you. You are his precious possession. And if you're out on a battlefield and your dad's there, your dad is going to run in there and grab you and get over you. And if the kid's older and dad's way old, the kid's going to run in and get over you. This is what happens. You're tethered, man. That's my dad. Ryan was in the military a while, and I was trying to figure out how to play this Halo game. And this little 8-year-old's beating me up. It's terrible. Ryan comes on, and the next time we spawn, we get ready to go again. He said, give me that. And he starts just dealing out death everywhere. And he gets the one that was getting me. He says, stop killing my dad. That was funny because reality is that's what this is. God says, stop killing my child. Boom, you got more grace than you ever could possibly imagine. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not get that grace till they were in the fire. Then it couldn't touch them. It's going to hurt. Maybe a little. I know the stories of those Fox's Book of Martyrs. You need to go read them. The one man told his people. They said, how will we know you're okay? He said, well, I'll give you a sign. If I'm okay, if God's with me, I will give you a sign. And as they started, they burned him at the stake. He told them, I won't move. They wanted to tie him to the stake. He said, I will not move. I'm staying. And the flames began to lick at his clothing and he began to burn. And he stayed. And when he was a charred piece of flesh, the believers looked at him and they heads down. They were willing for no consolation, but they sure were wishing for some. And as they started to walk away, one of the guys says, wait. And that burnt, charred flesh began to move. And a hand went up. And a finger pointed to them. And that was the last they knew when they had the confirmation. He's right here with us. Sometimes we need him really, really badly. Sometimes we feel like we don't need him. He says, you go run along, do whatever you got to do, but I'm right here. Right here. So be careful where you run. The Bible says, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. He said it three times. What is it that's going to motivate you? Is it a snap of a whip? Is it the threat of a sword? Is it a thunderbolt and a lightning? That wouldn't motivate her. God would use it against the lost. The lost he gives up because that doesn't work. He actually has to say, don't you realize that it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance? And when he says height or depth, there was a lot of debate through the ancients. They used to talk to the earlier commentators. When I say ancients, I just mean 100 or 200 years ago, I guess. They debated on what does it mean, the height, what nor height, what is that? Nor depth. And some thought of status. But I was immediately driven to Psalm 139. The Bible says, thou hast beset me behind and before. The word for beset here, because we associate it with lay aside every sin that besets us, is this word in Hebrew literally means hedged me in before and behind, or he has besieged me before and behind, which I like even more. Because it's not hostility that God besets him, because he's rejoicing in it. It's a jealousy, not a hostility. God loves his people. And so I'm going to read it with him hostile constantly. He besieged me. Thou hast besieged me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. Whither shall I go from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. But if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand hold me up. These are good words, folks. And they're not just words. They are life and peace. Paul was really distressed. And in his distress, he was worried about where Titus was in 2 Corinthians, and he'd already had a bunch of depression on his back, but he was trying to do the work and just being faithful. He was worried about Titus, and he left a great and effectual door that was open to him. And he went somewhere looking, and he felt guilty about it. That's why he wrote about it. I feel guilty. I left a great world. Many people would have got saved, but I left. I walked away. But he says this, "Praise be unto God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ Jesus." Because wherever we are, we're not separated from him. Wherever we are, he goes. And whenever we get wherever we go, we're going to be blessed because God's going to be blessing us where we are. Because we're his. He loves us. And we can trust him with that which we've committed to him. He says, "I'm persuaded," verse 38, "that none of these things shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." The word persuaded is the word that is the root for the word faith. He's saying, "I am convinced that nothing can separate me. You are a holy nation, a peculiar people, called out to proclaim the praises of him." They called you out. Isn't that nice? You have an idea what's going on and where you're going and where you're coming from. And that's why all of this truth from chapters 4 all the way to the present are there to help you and me realize this is not a small deal. There is a machinery that has been put into action for you and me to be able to know that we know that we know that we're saved, because he wants us to be able to even face a sword and any kind of peril or distress that may come our way. Would you bow with me for a moment?